The Dilbert cartoon strip has now been running for nearly 30 years. Written by Scott Adams, Dilbert is set in an office, which doesn't sound very promising for amusement. But what makes Dilbert brilliant is the way that Adams observes and satirizes the frustrations and idiocies experienced by millions of office workers the world over. Day by day, Dilbert readers are treated to tales of management stupidity, contradictory corporate logic, office politics, and the bizarre behavior that workers exhibit as they respond to these pressures. Anyone who's worked in a large organization, as I did for 11 years before I started doing this, will recognize something in the tales of Dilbert. Don't worry, you're not supposed to be trying to make out the captions on that one. There will be more later. You'll recognize something if you've worked in one of those large open plan offices or any organization like that, which is why it has become one of the world's most popular strips, appearing daily online. You can get a daily feed of it, and in over 2,000 papers, journals around the world, in scores of different countries. Laughing at Dilbert helps people to survive the horrors of their own personal working environment. Well, tonight we're beginning a four-part series on Christians at work. Why? Simply because for so many of us, our work occupies a large percentage of our waking hours. If it doesn't, it probably will one day, or it used to. If it's in the future, you're perhaps anticipating it, planning for it, or were married to someone who's in the workplace or otherwise closely associated with someone who is there every day. And we need to know how to connect our faith with our work. Very often Christians don't know how to make that connection. Faith is over here in one box, work is over there in another. It shouldn't be like that. I know that from my own experience, how hard that can be to make that connection, as well as from listening to the experiences of many others over the years. So it's the paid secular workplace that we're focusing on in this series. Although there should be plenty that is relevant to people who are busy in other fields of life, anywhere where you're engaged in purposeful activity, from caring for your kids to retirement to working full-time in the church, which is not like Dilbert most of the time. And the church, including this church, has not been very good at understanding and supporting our members in the workplace. Christians in the secular workplace often feel undervalued by the church, their situations ignored or misunderstood by church leaders, or else that their life at work is valued only as a platform for witnessing. Well, it is that, but it's more than that. Last summer, I conducted an informal survey of people in this church who are in the secular workplace. So to all those who responded, thank you very much. This series is part of the outcome of that survey. If you never heard from me then, and you'd like to be involved, or if you never got around to replying, I'm not looking at anyone in particular, please drop me a line, and I'd love to hear your views and experience and add it to the mix. Another follow-up to that survey is that we're collecting details of where everyone works and what they do, partly to encourage people who work nearby or who work in the same field to get together and pray, or even just to talk to each other and share their experiences, or to join workplace groups that already exist, like the one that runs at Southmead Hospital. And I hope that we'll be sending out some suggestions about that in the coming weeks. If we don't have your details yet and you're in the workplace, please do let us know. Send an email to the church office or to me. So this series is especially for you if you are in the secular workplace or if you live with someone else who is and you want to understand what they're doing all day. And if that's where you will be in about 14 hours time or later on in the week, looking forward to tomorrow morning, I wonder how you're feeling about it right now. One of the central characters in Dilbert is called Wally. And Wally comes into the office each day and has perfected the art of doing no work at all. He's developed a range of quite sophisticated tools for pretending to be busy while actually doing nothing. And he offers inspirational advice to new starters in the company on the secrets of how it's done. In one strip, Wally explains his ultimate workplace fantasy. Here is Wally sitting down one lunchtime with Dilbert and Alice. "My fantasy is to own a luxury motor coach," says Wally. "I'd drive it to work and sleep all day in the parking lot. It would be like paradise." "That's your best fantasy?" "It would also have a TV in case I woke up." "I trust that your ambitions for the workplace rise a little higher than Wally's." Now, the last time we addressed this topic seriously was about 3 years ago. It was a long time, when we did a Face the Book night on work and leisure. That evening provided an overview of what the Bible says about work and leisure. It was a bit more high level, a bit more theological, and we're not going to cover all that ground again now or in this series. If you're interested, you can find that message on our website. And I've put handouts at the back which had the summary of that message, and that also gives the link to the sermon online so you can easily find it. In this series, we're going into more detail on topics directly related to the workplace. So tonight, obviously, I'm introducing the series and we're looking generally at the Christian in the workplace. So tonight is about our attitudes and behavior around our work. Next week, Johnny will be looking at dealing with disappointments. How do we respond when things go wrong? Maybe we can't find a job, or our work is very dull and very menial. It doesn't look like a career. It doesn't look fulfilling. What do we do then? How do we deal with that? In week 3, Mark will be explaining, "I'm too busy." How do we cope and thrive when life is very complex, very busy? How do we hold together all the different parts of our lives? And that week will also be a Face the Book. And then the fourth week, I'll be looking at career and ambition, issues of desire and power and vision for our future. And we're going to pursue the topic with the students that night as well. And I'm hoping that over these 4 weeks, we will be able to touch on all the main issues that people raised in the survey, because a lot of issues came up. With one important exception, several people commented on the need for more in-depth help with the complex ethical issues that arise in the workplace today. And we're not going to be able to tackle that in this series. We certainly do need to return to it in the future. Of course, not everyone has to face those difficult ethical issues, because there's a huge range of workplace experiences represented in this church. All kinds of roles in education, in health, small business, armed forces, engineering, cleaning, legal work, administration, the list goes on and on. Great diversity. That's one reason why we'd like to encourage people to support one another through prayer within their own career area. More of that another time. So, the Christian in the workplace. How do we, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, behave in the secular workplace? The temptation here would be to go straight to lists of do's and don'ts. Do turn up on time, don't steal the paper clips, that kind of thing. But that would be the wrong approach. The key place to start here is the same as with any other aspect of the Christian life. We begin with the heart. The heart is the key to everything. Remember our series on Proverbs last term, running up to just before Christmas. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. It's coming up on the screen. If you want it in front of you, it's on page 638. Well, this is one of the key passages that we looked at one of those Sunday evenings in the autumn. Proverbs 4 verse 23 goes like this. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." The call to guard your heart is just as crucial in the workplace as it is everywhere else. The state of our heart is crucial. As Jesus says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Remember our evening message on speech from Proverbs in December. We looked at sins related to speech, anger, conflict, gossip, falsehood, and inappropriate silence, not talking when you should. All of those are highly relevant to the workplace, as most of you will be well aware, and they all begin from what is inside here. And we looked at Jesus, the unique example of the perfect speaker. Jesus, who is our Savior and our hope. Jesus, who gives us a new heart. Jesus, whose Spirit continues to transform us and sanctify us all the way through our life on this earth. In this series, we want to be practical and specific, but never for one moment do we want to take our eyes off Christ. If you're not a Christian, this is what you need to hear. Never mind about anything else. You need to see Jesus. Christ is everything for us. And you need him to be everything for you too. It begins with the heart. It's the state of your heart that will determine your ambitions for your working life. It's your heart that will dictate how you interact with others through what you say. Your heart will decide whether you will flirt with your attractive colleague. Your heart will decide how you will speak about the boss and how you will receive a rebuke, whether you deserve it or not. All from your heart. How will you care for your subordinates or team members? How will you make those difficult decisions? It comes from your heart. In the workplace, at least if it's a large one, you will be given some kind of employee manual. They might not call it that, they might call it something else, but it's an employee manual. It's full of procedures and protocols, and it regulates the way you do your job and the way you communicate within and beyond the organization. Often the employee manual is fiendishly complicated. Something else the Dilbert cartoons frequently lampoon. For a Christian, the way we approach our work is so much simpler. Goes like this: above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. And that's one reason why it's so important to spend focused devotional time with the Lord at the beginning of the day, so that our hearts are prepared and guarded as we go into the challenges the day will bring. We never know what those will be, so we guard our hearts. We go into the day having made that deliberate orientation to the Lord, so that we are guarded and prepared for the day at work. Now, let's go to our main Bible passage for this evening, the one that Jeff read earlier in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9, page 1177. It's very short, so we'll read it again. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Slaves and masters. This passage comes near the end of Paul's letter in a section that is all about the Christian's relationships. Marriage, family, and now the workplace. We need to understand what the slavery Paul talks about here is all about. Because at first sight, this might seem to have nothing to do with us. We're not slaves. However brutal your workplace might be, you probably don't usually think of it as slavery. Come on, at least they pay you. Well, slavery in the world of the New Testament was not like what we might think of when we hear the word. For one thing, slavery was not based on race. More or less anyone could end up as a slave. In that world, a significant percentage of the population were slaves. The economy depended on it. It was perfectly normal. They were found in many walks of life. And it was possible for slaves to exercise significant responsibility. This passage demonstrates that slaves were fully accepted as members of the Christian community, where they were treated as equals. And what Paul says can be applied to us just as he applied it originally. to masters and their slaves. So first here, Paul addresses the workers, the slaves. It's striking how these instructions are centered so strongly on Christ. More on that in a minute. But it means, you see, that these people are now to see themselves and their work in a new light, with a new meaning. Their whole perspective has been transformed because they belong to Christ. So they will honor their masters, respecting them, working well, not just when they're being observed, not just when Ofsted or their annual review is coming up, but all the time. However they may be treated here, and whether their work is well rewarded or not, they know that there is a reward waiting for all God's people in heaven. And remarkably, in verse 9, masters are instructed to treat slaves in the same way. That would be so revolutionary in that society. Their slaves are not merely economic objects to be manipulated. They're not even just human resources, to use that hideous modern expression. They are people. And if they're believers, then they're serving the same master as the master. Think yourself into the mindset of someone who actually owned slaves as property. And you can begin to see just how revolutionary, even outrageous, the Bible's teaching is. Look at your slaves as men and women for whom Christ died, just as he died for you. When it comes to the judgment, your social status will count for nothing. This teaching of Paul's closes the massive gap that society placed between the ruling classes and the slaves who worked for them. Now, what does this mean for Christians in the workplace in the 21st century? Let me give you five short headings. One, value. Your work has value. It matters to God. In the Greek world that Paul was writing in, work was widely regarded as a curse. The great goal of life was leisure, a bit like Wally sleeping in the car park. Wally could have been a Greek philosopher. Work was for slaves to do. For free men, it was beneath their dignity. Well, that's not what the Bible says. As time went by and the Western world became Christianized, a different mistake was made. People's thinking became divided between the sacred and the secular. Ordinary work, secular work, was okay for ordinary people. But special people, really spiritual people, they went into monasteries or convents, or they became priests and bishops. So you had the first class professions working for the church in some way, and the second class professions, everyone else. And that's not what the Bible says either. The Reformation challenged that attitude. The reformers, led by Martin Luther, rejected this sharp division into sacred and secular, and they regarded all work as a vocation, a calling from God to be performed for his honor and glory. Work was viewed highly now, everyone's work, whether milkmaid or minister. And that's right. Think back to the creation accounts. Beginning of Genesis, Adam is commanded by God to work the Garden of Eden, to care for it and develop it. It's implied in Genesis chapter 2 that he's also encouraged to get involved in mining, industry, because the text talks about gold and precious stones that are found in the earth. And this is what the reformers rediscovered. All the work that we do, unless it directly contradicts God's commands, has positive value, and it's to be done for his glory. Not just when you're having conversations about your faith, or using your lunchtime to prepare for home group. Your work has value and it matters to God. You're not a better Christian if you're a pastor or a missionary. You're not a lesser Christian if you only work in a school or a hospital, or you're a musician or a dancer. You simply follow where he calls you. And you work for his glory. Now, in the centuries since the Reformation, that biblical view has often got lost. The Protestant work ethic has been twisted into the drive for personal success at all costs. God helps those who help themselves, as the saying goes. That is not in the Bible, just in case you didn't know. In that way, work becomes an idol, a god in itself. We'll look at that in week 4. But we need to recognize and celebrate that our work has value. 2, Christ. If you look through this passage in our English Bibles here, you will find the word Lord twice, referring to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 9, the same word is translated as Master, also referring to Christ. But actually, the same Greek word, kurios, is used 2 more times to refer to earthly masters in verse 5 and verse 9. So what? Well, the point is that we are to work for our earthly lords just as if we were working for our heavenly Lord, Jesus Christ. That's highlighted in verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. This passage is utterly Christ-oriented. So day by day in the workplace, whatever each day brings, our minds will be set on Christ. What he has done for me, what he is doing in my life now, what kind of person he wants me to become. To pick out just one important application of that, this focus on Christ will make us into peacemakers. Conflict is a big issue in many a workplace. You know that. And it can take many forms, from the very subdued to the very outright violent conflict. But whatever it looks like, the worker who knows Christ will be a peacemaker like him. Romans chapter 12, 17 to 21 is so relevant to the workplace. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with goods. If we are in Christ, then he is our security and he will vindicate us. We don't have to be fighting our own corner all the time. If we know we are secure, we are enabled to reach out and bring peace among others. And that will work out differently in every workplace, large or small. So I'll leave it to you to think and pray it through for yourself. The truly Christian worker is a peacemaker. 3, heart. Can't avoid coming back to the heart. Look at verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your hearts. Verse 5 says it as well. Verse 7 says it as well. Are you supposed to do God's will at work because it's on a list of boxes that you've got to tick off? Mend photocopier, tick. Teach class, tick. Clean floor, tick. Order supplies, tick. Complete spreadsheet, tick. Interview new staff, tick. Do God's will, tick. No. You do God's will at work in each one of those activities because that is what's in your heart, which you are guarding and which the Holy Spirit is transforming to make you more like Jesus. And look at the way this passage is set out, if you've got it in front of you. Verses 5 to 7, what slaves should do. Why? Verse 8 says, because you know the Lord will reward you. And then, verse 9a, what masters should do. Why? Verse 9b, because you know who your true master is. We serve as we are called to in the workplace because of what we know. What we understand and believe about the Lord and his justice and his grace, about our salvation, about our destiny in glory, about the coming judgment and rewards. It's because you know all this that you will live and work to please the Lord in your workplace this week. It's about the heart, what we believe and what we know. 4, integrity. Again, look at verses 5 and 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 5, we respect our employers and our managers. This is strong. Respect and fear, says. Wow. These verses warn us against any kind of cynicism and manipulation. When I worked in industry, I had a lot of experience of cynicism. It's the most cynical place I've ever been in my life. Expecting and believing the worst of people. That was routine. So much so that it still surprises me to this day when I hear people saying anything positive about their workplace. Christians won't be cynical, because we are the people who love, and love always goes on hoping and believing and trusting. Remember that chapter in 1 Corinthians? That's us. We are the ones who look for the best, not expect the worst. And Christians will not manipulate. There is so much manipulation in the workplace, even over the tiniest issues. In a thousand little ways, your colleagues, and perhaps you, may be maneuvering, jockeying for position. It's tempting to join in. Having worked in a large open plan office, this next Dilbert cartoon has particular resonance for me. Let's see it. Alice is plotting to occupy the corner cubicle in the office with control over the window. I'll be sitting in the most prestigious cubicle in the entire row. Fear me. Blah! From there, I'll control the window shades and harness the sun. Alice hasn't been promoted or got a pay rise. She's simply got the seat by the window. And she's exultant. Do you recognize that story? I do. Christians will not manipulate others. We will not play office politics. We will say the same to the boss's face as we do behind their back. It's called integrity. And it is also the crucial foundation for any Christian witness in the workplace. No one will listen to you talking about your faith if they've seen you being two-faced, manipulating people, playing games all day, or stealing from the company time, materials, or money. I'm frequently asked for references for people in this church by prospective employers or agencies. And a lot of the questions they ask are related to integrity. Not about skills, but integrity. How reliable is this person? What about timekeeping? And so on. Our secular masters recognize the importance of integrity. And real Christian integrity in the workplace has tremendous power. This is 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The power of a good life, the power of integrity among people who don't know our Lord. As a church, when we're looking for new elders, which we are, we'll be asking for references of our own. How is this man or that man known in their workplace? In many ways, his colleagues probably know him better than we do. They certainly spend more time with him than we have. An elder, remember from 1 Timothy chapter 3, must have a good reputation with outsiders. And first and foremost, that will mean in his workplace. And 5, leadership. On to verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. If work is a calling, then leadership in the workplace is also a calling. And perhaps you employ or line manage people in the workplace, or you lead a team or a department, or from time to time you run a project and you have people working for you. Well, don't assume that you are in any way superior to them because you happen to be in charge. There is no favoritism with the Lord's. Treat your slaves in the same way. Means that employers too are to follow the commands of the previous verses directed to slaves. You too are to be oriented directly towards Christ, entirely towards Christ. Do not threaten them, says Paul. Your true master is in heaven, and you will answer to him for the way that you treat your staff. Verbal abuse, bullying, it's a very live and topical issue in the workplace today. Here the Bible addresses it directly. It is so easy to abuse the power that we have because of our position. To make people do, to twist people into doing what we want them to do. Can happen in church life too. Church leaders can do that. It can certainly happen in families. Leadership is a privilege that brings heavy responsibility to care for our people. And the key is to remember that it's the Lord who is really in charge, not you. As we close, let me recommend a couple of resources, final slide. If you want to explore this subject more, you might be interested in a day conference on Saturday the 27th of February at Woodlands Church with Mark Green from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. I know we're advertising a lot of things on Saturdays. We're really not expecting you to do everything. But this is specifically about this issue of faith and work. Mark Green, you might have heard of or heard him speak even. He wrote the book, Thank God It's Monday. It's a sentiment that not everyone echoes, but it's a great book, which you might have read, and that would be a good day to go to explore this topic further, 27th of Feb. Conference is called Love Work, The Workplace Matters. And there are details in the pastoral updates, or contact me for the link. Secondly, this book is very helpful, Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. Keller's church in New York City, Manhattan, has actually established a center for faith and work. That's all it does. People helping, holding conferences, exploring ways of taking Christ into the workplace, of helping people to direct their work, orient their work, their secular work towards Christ. And they've produced a lot of helpful thinking and material on connecting our faith as Christians with the workplace. So this book, it's very useful, it's very readable, Every Good Endeavor. You can't have this copy because it's Simon's. But we can get one for you. But it's right to end with our focus on Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer yet, he's the one you need to know. He is the one who will give your life meaning and purpose, and he can fit all the broken pieces of your life back together. Come and find life and hope in Jesus Christ. There is no other future in this world except in him. You need to know Jesus. For Christians, well, in the workplace, we face many temptations. It's good to remember that Jesus faced every temptation and yet was without sin. And he's merciful and helpful to us when we feel weak and tempted. We're fallen and still sinful men and women living in a fallen world. But Jesus is our perfect man who died to save and rescue us from sin and one day will redeem the world and reverse the curse and bring us to live with him eternally where all our work will be pure joy. Spend a couple of minutes in quiet prayer to reflect on that. What has the Lord been saying to you? What does he want you to change to become more like Christ, whether you're in full-time secular work or not? If you'd like to talk to me afterwards and take the conversation further, as it were, then I'll be at the back for a while, or contact me in the office and love to discuss more. And of course, we've got three more Sunday evenings on this topic of the Christian in the workplace.